sweet name. Hey!
Yeah. done this to me in a while, and he locked me down on this scripture. And Isaiah 44, in the book of Isaiah, in this chapter we're finding out, here in the last part of this chapter, God's exhorting Israel and trying to get them to see the glory and the mercy that God gives. And I'm going to start reading at the 21st verse, Isaiah chapter number 44, at the 21st verse. I come to prayers. We preached so hard Sunday, we didn't think we did. We got home from work Monday, went to bed around 6, didn't get up till 4:05 the next morning. Somebody say amen right there. That's like hallelujah right there. Somebody's like, you love sleep? Absolutely. But I tell you what, as we said Sunday night, we'd rather be wore out doing something for God. Wore out for God than rust out in the world. So if you got Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21, say amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Remember thee, O Jacob. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Excuse me. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thou foundation shall be laid. Would you help me pray? Precious God, merciful Savior, Father, we come to you, Lord, one more time this night, Lord Father, this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your hope, Lord Father, that you've given us. This hope that is an anchor, Lord Father, steadfast and true. But Father, we pray tonight, Lord Father, we find ourselves in a familiar position. And oh God, we know, Lord, it takes you and only you only, Father, to move upon a man. And God, I pray tonight, Lord Father, for the best of my ability, Lord Father, I give you my heart, I surrender my mind, I surrender my mouth, my lips, my lungs, Lord, my breath, Lord, that you would preach through me. And God, not that I may preach loud or preach fast or preach long, but Lord, that there would be some power, there would be some substance, Lord Father, that this congregation would be fed. That, Lord Father, we would hear the things that we should hear and the things that we ought to hear and the things that we need to hear. And God, that we would apply them to our life, adopt them into our walk. Lord Father, that we would put them in the center of our heart, Lord Father, that we might come closer to you and not sin against you. Oh God, above all things, Lord, that you give glory, praise, and honor to your high and holy name. And because it's only through and by your Son's sweet, precious name that we can only pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and reading. My heart is set upon just on the 22nd verse, but I wanted to read all of the rest of the chapter of Isaiah 44 as a reminder of what God was speaking unto the children of Israel. He was reminding them that he was still God. He had not changed. And that no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the daily routine, or no matter what happens to you with friends or foes or families, that he was still God. And the one thing that he really lets them know that really blesses me
He was talking about though they had forsaken, or though they had sinned, or though they had done anything of that nature. He says, I have still not forgotten you. You're still the apple of my eye. And I'm glad to know this tonight, that though he was writing this through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel and to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, I'm glad he also penned it to the church. I'm glad he penned it to us this evening. And I'm glad tonight to think about this scripture as he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. The transgression is the offense. It's the crime that we have committed. And the sin is the mindset. It is the purposeful way, the flesh, if you'll have it, the way and the direction that we've lived our life. But aren't you glad tonight to know that God says, I have blotted them out with a thick cloud, and I have taken them away with a cloud. If you'll have it, the similitude or the likeness of these clouds, if you think about it, it's sort of like the sins that we have committed, or the sins of our life. Can I say this? It took me years to realize that I was not perfect after God saved my soul. I thought I was sinless, thought I was perfect, thought there was no way there was any guile in my mouth or in my walk. But the Apostle Paul and the Lord reminded me that is within me there is no good thing. Talking about my flesh. He also showed me that the seed that which he had planted on the inside cannot see him. But that wasn't talking about my flesh. That was talking about the gospel and salvation that he planted in the depths of my heart, in the depths of my soul. And John said that seed remains until this day. Somebody say amen right there. But I want to remind everybody, I want you to think about this just for a second. This is a thought that I had upon me as I was thinking about the thick black clouds, or the thick clouds that he laid upon the transgressions and the clouds that he laid upon the sins. I got to thinking about how, if you'll flip the script a little bit, if you'll follow me just for a little bit, how our sins are sometimes like thick clouds and like clouds that we have seen. I remember as in sixth grade, it was one of the things that I've loved about my junior high experience. We got to be the weather people of the morning for the whole year. We got to go out and climb upon the roof of the school and take the wind speed and the temperature and the barometric pressure. And the favorite thing we want to do, Michelle, we had this contraption. You just put it in here and gave it a whirl for about 5 minutes. And you just took all the weather of everything. And I got to learn how about the clouds, the cumulus and the nimbus and the cirrus clouds and all the different formations of clouds and how they were formed. But I got to thinking about today as God showed me this scripture. And as he was showing me about our sins, about the sin of how the sins of life, how he covered them with the thick clouds, but how our sins were sometimes like the clouds. How some clouds are bigger than other clouds. How some clouds are thicker than other clouds. Some are longer, some are shorter. Some are darker and some are not so dark. But aren't you glad tonight to know this? It didn't matter what kind of cloud it was or kind of shape that it was. God still looked down and says, I have taken care of that sin. Somebody have this preacher. I got to think about this, and as I was sitting there last night, it don't matter, as I've often heard people say, you know, what matters is whether you're ready to go or not. But can I tell you this? The reason why that you need to be ready to go, because sin is the number one enemy. It is the number one effect. It is the number one disease. It's the number one cause of death in our land. And death has passed upon all men because of sin. You've heard it preached from time to time that if you don't do something with sin, sin will do something with you. But God told me, he said, I want our minds to be stirred by the way of remembrance. Just exactly what he did with our sin. And if you can't get happy with what God did with your sin, if you can't get excited about what God did with your sin, if you can't have a smile upon your face because of what God did with your sin, if you couldn't sing just a little bit louder because of what God did with your sin, if you couldn't just put a bigger smile upon your face because of what God did with your sin, if you couldn't just raise up a hand and say, just show some appreciation because of what God did with your sin, if you could not just say hallelujah to the Lamb because of what he did with you. Am I hearing this preacher tonight? I'm giving you every opportunity, and so is God, to praise the holy, ever-loving, living Lamb of God, to say, thank God you've done something with my sin. I was thinking about this today. If you think about the big, thick, dark clouds, it's never the white, fluffy clouds, though we like to think our sin is the white, fluffy clouds. But they are never the white, fluffy clouds, are they? They always seem like to be the dark clouds. They never give. It's the thunderstorms, or it's the clappers, or it's the big, rip-roaring storms of clouds, if you'll have it.
And them clouds are only doing one thing. They are hiding the sun from us, Brother Eddie. Can I say this tonight? You cannot get away from God. You can't hide from Him. But can I tell you, your sins will hide you from God. It'll hide your sight of God. The Bible says that it is your sins that have separated you from me. God ain't left you. But you sure did leave Him with them clouds of sin in your life. It covers up the light. It covers up the sun. And there's nothing but darkness around you. And that's what sin will do to you when you allow it in your life. I thought about this today as I was thinking upon this scripture. Somebody had showed me an article, or I read an article, where this woman who belongs to the Catholic people, or the Catholic individuals, or the Catholic organization. And I hope it's not offensive to you, but I'm just telling you the truth. The more and more I see what God says is the church, the more and more I'm seeing the examples of the world is not the church. And this woman has made a fortune. She has gotten over $1.4 million donated by wheels and by the wheels in the last testament of people's lives to turn over to the Catholic organization that the priests might pray their loved ones out of purgatory. And can I tell you something right now? There is not no amount of money you can give to a man that can pray your loved one out of purgatory. Can I give you the simple reasons why? First of all, once you're dead, you're dead. Yeah. There's nothing else afterwards. Oh. All the praying's over with. Yeah. All the intercession's over with. Oh. All the jumping in front of them, trying to scare them, spook them, and stop them in their track. It's all over with. And can I tell you the second reason why it's no good to do that? Because purgatory is a myth. Right. It does not exist. But can I tell you something, what they're doing, Brother Don? They're trying to make a fast buck off some people and play up off their emotions and deceive them about sin. Can I tell you something? You can't wait till when you're dead to do something about your sin. You better do something about her now. And God gave the remedy for it now. You can't go to the doctor and get it cured. You can't go to the specialist and get it figured out. You can't go to the therapist and get a massage now. But there is a bomb in Gilead that can be placed upon your life and placed upon your soul that can wash away the sin. And it's the blood of Jesus. Can I say tonight, I'm glad that I don't have to rely upon some other man. I'm glad I don't have to shell out my money to Joe Carpenter, nor do I have to shell out to Mike Callahan, my pastors, for my sins. Can I tell you, I didn't have enough money. And I'm telling you, shame, shame, shame on them people that take innocent people's money and say, we're going to pray your loved ones out. I can't remember who it is. There's somebody in this church that told me one time, and you may not tell me nothing no more. I'm not trying to tell a story. But I was told about how some people have been approached by organizations saying, if you'll give me some money, I'll pray your loved ones since they passed away. Though they were lifelong tithers, they were lifelong givers, they were lifelong lovers of the church and lovers of people and hospitality. And if you'll have it, they had more attributes of Christ than anybody else around. But still yet the band come up to them and said, it's going to cost you some money to get your loved one out of purgatory. Y'all hearing this preacher this evening? You said, preacher, you just like picking on other folks. I'm not picking on other folks. I'm trying to remind everybody and stir up our minds by the ray of remembrance that there's one who can take away sin, and His name's Jesus. I was thinking about this. I said, well, what do you do? Well, what do you do if you keep giving money and their loved one, and if they don't know if your loved one's made it out or not? Well, they covered that too. They said, if you keep giving money, and they got out of purgatory, and they're around the presence of God, and you keep giving money, well, they just get that what they call the accidental glory. They get accidental glory because you keep giving money. You know what's going on? You're on purposely going broke, shilling out money on a false belief. Can I say this tonight? There's only one way you can get them sins taken care of. They're through them by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I love it every time the youth group sings that song. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Oh, praise His dear name. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. I'm not the same. No longer shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. Somebody can come up to me and say, preacher, you need to give us a little bit of money to pray for your sins. Can I tell you this? I can't give you no money, but by the way, you ain't got enough. Neither do I to pay for my sin debt, because it was already paid for it on Calvary. Yeah. And through Him by the blood of Jesus. I'm often reminded, as I've been praying and then seeking the face of God, I've heard people talk about what we need in this day and age. I've heard people say we need revival. I've heard people say what we need is to get back to the old past. I've heard people say we need to go back to doing the way we used to do it. But God reminded me that every time things went wrong, He always sent a message and He sent a man. And can I say this today? And I know it may be foolishness unto the world, but it still needs to be preached. Because Brother Don McCurry, when they believe the foolishness of preaching,
right,
it's no longer foolishness, it's the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
And I'm telling you, people may scoff at it, and people may mock it, and people may make fun of us, but I'm telling you, when the rubber hits the road, and their life is no longer here upon this earth, and they're standing, or they're falling into in the hands of a just God, and they have to give an account, because the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I'm telling you, they'd wish they repented, they'd wish they'd believed, they'd wish they'd sought out God, they'd wish they took care of that sin problem, they'd wish they'd been saved.
Yeah,
oftentimes I'm reminded, oftentimes I look about this situation about the cloud. When you look at it, if you think about it, but if you look how God says it in here, I use it as an example of what our sins are. But God's using it as an example of how He covered up and brought it out, the sin and the transgression. I'm reminded in the book of Genesis, to be the 9th chapter, how God used the cloud because He put a bow into it to let us know there's a promise that He gave and He still keeps. Can I tell you all this? I saw that bow not too long ago. Do you believe it was the last time we had a pretty good rainstorm? Matter of fact, I think I seen a double bow hanging over Branchester. And every time I see that bow coming out of the cloud, Sister Becky, I'm reminded that God still yet keeps His promises. Maybe you all not remember, but can I just indulge in you just a little bit? Maybe it might excite you. Can I tell you this? This bow is not the symbol of an alternative lifestyle. This bow is not the symbol of the world. But this bow was a reminder. It was a sign given unto Noah and unto him, Japheth and Shem, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, and his wife. He said, "I'll tell you what, Noah." He said, "I'll no longer destroy the earth by water. I'll no longer wipe everybody out by water. I promise you. I promise you so much, I'll put a promise in the cloud." I like that old song in the church hymnal, "God put a rainbow in the cloud." When the sun didn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in the cloud. Woo! I'm telling you this tonight, though it may be cloudy, and though the storms of life may be blowing, if you'll look up, there'll be a rainbow, and after that rainbow, you'll see the sun, and the sun's always shining. After that rainbow, I'm reminded about the cloud that followed the children of Israel, or led before them by day as they journeyed through the wilderness heading towards the Red Sea. And God being the representation, the Holy Ghost being the representation of that cloud. I'm reminded that in the book of Numbers, you believe in the 35th chapter, the Bible says when Moses and Aaron went into the holy place, it said there was a cloud that filled up the holy place, and that cloud was the representation. Excuse me, it wasn't the representation. It was the manifestation of God filling up the holy place. Y'all look at me there. Can I tell you this tonight? Sometimes you can't see it, and sometimes you can't notice the smoke when it's in the house, but sometimes you can smell it, and sometimes it's got a different feel to it. Y'all hear me? There's been times I've had some of the boys check the fire, or Samantha or Tammy, and me and one time here not too long ago, me and Tammy was sitting in the house, and all of a sudden we got a different smell coming running through the house. Got a different smell, got a different feeling. And I got the smell, and I was like, "Did someone leave that stove door open?" Tony, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Next thing you know, I start walking through the house, and though I couldn't see it just yet, but I kept investigating, I kept looking, and lo and behold, there was that smoke. Can I tell you this? If God shows up in the house, you may not see Him right off the bat, but you'll know He's in there, and pretty soon you'll find Him if you keep, is anybody hearing this preacher? And you'll find Him if you'll keep looking for Him. And the Bible says in that holy place, the cloud filled up the holy place, and it was God in the presence of the children of Israel. I'm reminded in 1 Kings chapter number 18 how God had just sent down Elijah from Mount Carmel, and he was sitting there and he was praying for rain, but there was no rain in sight. And God sent his servant to go up to the top of the hill, or the top of the ridge, to look out across the coast to see if he saw any rain, and there was no rain in sight. Every time he'd send me back, say, go look again, go look again, go look again. And then finally he'd come back. He says, is there anything on the horizon? He says, I've looked and I've looked and I've looked. He said, but I haven't seen nothing. But this last time, I've seen a cloud about the size of a man's head. I mean, that was a small cloud off in the distance. But Elijah took it and knew who it was. That was God was about to show up in that cloud. He said, you go tell Ahab that it's about to start raining. Somebody help me tonight. I'm telling you tonight, when God sends a cloud and God makes some clouds and God puts some clouds in our life, it's his presence. May I remind everybody, Jesus tells him in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said, the Son of Man shall return with great power, coming in the clouds. Y'all hear me? Huh? I'm amazed about how he says he'll come returning in them clouds. I've only flew one time in my life. I didn't like it. Didn't like it not one bit. I want to follow the Bible when Jesus says, lo, I'll be with you always. He didn't say up in the air. He did say down low, I'll be with you always. And I was in that airplane. We took off. My ears went to popping. And I'm sitting there thinking, going, Lord, this just ain't right, man, to be flying. And I'm in that airplane. I'm in that jet. We're taking off. And I remember as a kid, sometimes still as an adult, but I remember as a kid, I'd lay down in the grass. Everybody's done this before, probably. You'd lay down, you'd look up at the clouds, and you start making out the images, and you start picking them out. But can I say something, Brother James Powell? When we got to that altitude, and I saw that cloud line, all of a sudden we got in the midst of that cloud line. It looked like it was just nothing but thin air. I thought, man, they look so much thicker from underneath. But when we got on top of them clouds, Brother Josh, the view was a whole lot different than it was down upon the earth. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, there's an old song that we used to sing, and I used to love to sing it with the church. A fly without an airplane, yeah. Transportation, yeah. On silver wings, yeah. Headed home by my Savior. Oh, yes, bless his holy righteous name. I don't know about anybody else, but the Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus was taken away up on a cloud, and those men of Galilee were standing there gazing, and those two angels appeared unto them and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? Know you not this same Jesus that went away shall return in like manner. Well, my Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13 all the way into the rest of the chapter. It says that, well, you know not that you should have sorrow of those who now have no hope, that them that are dead in Christ shall rise first, yeah, at the sound of the trump and the angel of God, and we that are alive shall be changed in the moment and the twinkle of an eye, and we shall be caught up with them together in the air and in the clouds and forever and ever. Lord. Anybody hearing this preacher tonight? I'm about to take me a sitting spell. Huh? I mean, I just love them clouds. I remember as kids, you'd see them dark clouds come. We'd always look for funnel clouds. We'd always look for the storm clouds. We'd always look for the white clouds. But one day I'm looking for that church cloud. Some people say this. Some folks say, preacher, do you think we're going to hit hard times? I said, no, I don't think we are. I'll be quite honest with you. As Jacob said, as Joseph sent that empty wagon back for his daddy Jacob, I believe Jesus is coming back on a cloud. And when we see that cloud, the Spirit's going to revive in us. And we're going to haul. We're all going to lose gravitation. And the church is not going down. She's a going up. And we're going to get on a cloud. And we're forever going to be with the Lord. Don't know about you, but I just love them clouds. How about you, Logan? Huh? I've seen lightning flash out of them. I've seen planes pierce out of them. I've seen the moon disappear in them. I've seen them hide the stars. But one day, that star of Bethlehem is going to be on the cloud of the James Powell. And all the trouble, and all the sorrow, and all the struggles, oh, Sister Lois, all them folks have been planted in the graveyard. Woo! Some of them dead people. Some people say, preacher, did you bury all them loved ones that love Jesus? No, we just planted them loved ones that love Jesus. because we just plant them believers because they're going to bloom one day in the master's bouquet. And one day after a while, they're going to come up out of the ground and live that spiritual body with that soul upon that cloud. Brother Jeff, I know some people say, "Preacher, I don't act like you do. I don't shout like Jeff does. I don't get excited like Randy does." But one day they're going to.
Amen.
I mean, you may not sing in perfect hits or pitch. You may not be singing in perfect harmony. But one day you're going to.
Amen.
You might say, "Preacher, I don't know the parts. I don't know alto, baritone, bass. And I don't know if we'll be singing the parts when we get there." But one day you'll sing it all perfectly. Yeah. And it's all going to happen on the clouds. What's that song? "Stepping on the cloud. We'll see Jesus rising up, meet him in the air." Huh? Stepping on the cloud. Y'all hear this preacher? Am I the only one having a good time tonight? Huh? I prayed there at the house. I said, "God, it's Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And I love that big nap on Monday. Yeah. And I would love to take another big one on Wednesday. But God, I'm excited about getting to church."
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, God, and I'll tell you, I'm just going to tell you what prayer was. I don't know if Josh is going to preach, James is going to preach, or Jeff's going to preach, or I'm going to preach, God. Just give me something so I'm ready. He said, "I already gave it to you." He said in Isaiah 44, I do believe it was the verse. What verse was that, Brother Eddie? Verse number 22, is that what it was? He said, "I have looked at your transgressions and I covered them up with a thick cloud."
Amen.
But he just didn't cover them up. He blotted them out. He blotted out the transgression and he blotted out the sin. Now, some folks, now, I got to tread this way, following the Lord, because some people may get all crazy with me, and if you stop me after church, that's fine. I won't get upset. But God showed me this years and years ago. But you don't ever hardly ever hardly. I don't think I've ever heard it preached, not too many times at all. But I'm reminded, as He said, that He has blotted out our transgressions, and blotted out our sins, in the book of Psalms. I think it is. Psalms or Isaiah, I can't remember. He said, "Blessed the man whose transgression is covered, whose sins have been forgiven." Okay, y'all with me?
Yep.
Now, in the book, back in the Old Testament, you'll find where Moses had asked God, when he come down off Mount Sinai, he saw the children of Israel was dancing, they were sinning and everything. And all you Bible readers know exactly where I'm at, don't you?
Amen.
Say amen if you've been doing the Bible challenge. Say amen if you've been doing the Bible challenge.
Amen.
Don't you be lying now and said amen. God strike you dead. But when Moses come down off the mountain and he saw that the sin and the problem thing going on, I'm paraphrasing, what did he say? He said, "Lord," he said, "these people are rebellious people." He said, "Blot out my name from the book of the living." He said, "Blot out my name." He didn't say, "Blot out my sins, Jeff." He said, "Blot out my name." Y'all hear me? And God says that He was going to bless and do all the things that He was going to do. It's not up to Moses to say whose name gets blotted out.
Amen.
Another place in Scripture you'll find where David prayed for his enemies' names to be blotted out of the book of the living. Don't y'all look at me that way. Some of you have probably come close to praying that yourself. But David was saying, "Blot their names out." Oftentimes I hear people get so confused and they don't understand sin. And a couple weeks ago, the Lord had me preach that sin's got to be put in its proper place. It's got to be put back to where it is. Sin is the reason why we're in the situation that we're in today. People can say it's because of denominational splits, or it's the church reformations, or it's the watering down of the Gospels, but I'm telling you, it's all summed up in a three-letter word, and it's called sin.
Amen.
Sin was the cause in the beginning, and sin will be the cause in the end. I was reading, and I was listening to a message, and I was going back and read today in the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, and it began to talk about how the love that the brethren are supposed to have with each other, and how they know the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Antichrist, the Spirit of error, Can I tell you this? That sin always gets in the midst, and sin always causes the spirit of error. But God is the spirit of truth. God is the spirit of separation. And God is the spirit that always causes love and never causes confusion. As I was sitting there today, and I've come across the question that was asked, and they were saying, how can a person who claims to be a Christian one minute then turn around and do something completely vulgar the next? Well, the reason being is because they don't understand sin. And can I say this? And some people might say, well, preacher, sin's sin. But see, that's what the world tries to say. Sin is sin. And what they try to do is just make it a general concept or a general thing, like God so loved the world, so everybody's going to heaven, but it's not true. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it will. And so many times I'm reminded of this, because when it comes down to first, when salvation, when God's, the conviction power of God is in the place or in the room or in the heart, it's dealing with sin in the person's heart. They may not know it, the right concepts or the right doctrine, the right dogma or the right way to put it in place. But all they know is that something has got a hold of them, and fear and conviction has gripped them. And the reason why it is because a holy, righteous God cannot be in the same place where there's sin. I'm reminded this. In the Old Testament, God would tell them in the days of the wilderness that they had to get this sin out of the camp, or God would not come in and dwell. And can I say, since God has not changed, there's a lot of times people can't realize why churches don't prosper and households don't prosper and people's lives don't prosper, or they don't grow, or they don't become better than what they are. The reason being is because sin is in the camp. I'm often reminded every time I come to church, and I don't know if anybody ever noticed, maybe nobody notices this, maybe it's just my weird way of thinking, but I just love these flowers. I love how they are. I love how they look. I think they're beautiful. I think we ought to keep them as long as we can keep them. But there's something about these flowers I just don't like. They never grow. They always stay the same. There's never nothing different about them. There's never nothing. There's not a new blossom. There's not a new leaf. There's not a new flower. There's not even a new thorn upon these flowers. And somebody said, well, preacher, do you really hate them that bad? I'm using them for a metaphor. There's sometimes people's lives, after they said they got saved, they've never grown. They've never bear fruit. They've never blossomed. They've never shown a bud. Because when you don't deal with sin in its rightful way, sin will deal with you. I'm reminded when he says he blotted them out, that means he covered them up. That means he took them from his presence. You think about this. There's no way none of us could get in the presence of a holy God if there's sin in the midst. Oftentimes, Tanya, I find myself asking God to forgive me before I continue on into my prayer, because what I want is my heart to be clear and my mind to be focused, and I do not want nothing to interfere. And I've heard people say, preacher, if you're saved, Jesus is always going to be the mediator. But I always remind them people, I got in a long discussion with a preacher one time who got quite upset with me. And what he was trying to do was defend his daughter. And I understand totally why he was defending his daughter. He couldn't figure out whether or not if his daughter was saved or not. And so instead of sticking with scriptures, he wanted to tell me that I was wrong and all the brethren was wrong when it says in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, that God doeth not hear sinners. And he got upset and he wanted to say, preacher, you can't do it that way. You can't go that way. He says, because there's so many people that's praying and you can't say God's not listening. I'm not saying God's not listening at all. I said, but my Bible tells me that in Romans chapter number 8, that it takes the Spirit of God to move upon us that we may know what to pray. And it also says, if I said earlier, that it's our sins that have separated us from God. I'm not backtracking, so let me put it in its proper place. The only time that a sinner can first be heard by God is when that cry out for help, for salvation comes. I mean, I don't know if they're crying salvation, James. I don't know if it's the track in the back pocket. I don't know what it is. But they ain't going to go past first base and think they're going to get home without running the bases first. Y'all hearing the preacher?
I've heard some people say, well, I just woke up one day and I was, I actually heard a person say that one time. I was in church. I said, when did you get saved? They said, really, I really don't know when it happened. I just woke up one day and this is how I was. It's over Mimasburg. I said, friend, nobody since Calvary has ever woke up one day and said, I'm just saved and went on with their life.
That's right.
Because sin has to be took care of. Now, we can't take care of it, Paul. Lord knows how I wish I could. I'd like to ball it all up and throw it in the depths of the sea. But my Bible tells me that I'd have to ball myself up and throw it with me. But he says he blotted it out. He blotted it out. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. And we'll wrap this up. Colossians chapter number 2. He says in verse number 12, Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Somebody say amen on that operation. No side effect, no anesthesia. Glad he didn't knock you out. You knew exactly what was going on. Don't leave a scar, Sister Tanya. No stitches, no sutures. No soreness, no second day being. Y'all hearing this? Am I the only one excited tonight about seeing me took care of? In the 13th verse, he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm glad tonight to know beyond a shadow of doubt that God took those handwritings and those ordinances that was held against us. What was it, preacher? It was the law of God. God's law wasn't bad, but our sinful life was. And the law was held against us. And the only thing we deserved was wrath. But aren't you glad he took the sin and he took the handwriting and he took the guilt and he nailed it to the cross of Calvary. And there Christ's blood was shed. And the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But he nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. And now we've got victory in Jesus. Can you have this tonight? Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm reminded, still yet at the end of the day, what we have to contend with is still sin. When it's all said and over for our life, now Jesus has already conquered it. And if you'll have it, that which is on the inside is already conquered. But the Apostle Paul says, I find a war in my members. There's a war that's taking place. A law, if you'll have it. He says that wherever there's good, evil is present with it. So what do? We do the same thing that Jesus did. We take these sins and we get them blotted out by taking them to the cross of Calvary and asking God to forgive us. You said, preacher, does Jesus die for our sins again? No, he's only done it once.
Amen.
And that blood was enough.
Yep.
That blood was enough.
Amen.
But the Bible says if we sin willfully, there remaineth no sacrifice. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a fearful look and indignation of fire which shall devour the adversary. What's that mean, preacher? You better do something about your sin problem, or sin going to do something with you.
I can't say nothing. I don't know, but I believe that these youth leaders have done it and James has done it, but I know the Faulkner kids has heard it a long, long time. I tell these kids all the time, if you don't do something about that sin in your life, it'll do something with you. At a right tender age, if sin is not dealt with in the right way, it'll change the course of the future of their life if God tarries. So many people say, preacher, you can't microbe, you can't keep your kids in a box and shelter them. I'm not sheltering them. But don't you dare tell me by telling your kids believing on the only thing you want to, find something that works, find something that's easy to believe in, and you'll be all right because we're all going to heaven anyway, right? Now, you may think this is the worst statement you ever heard me say, but I know exactly what I'm talking about. I know, unfortunately, the realms of what child abuse can go to. I know how nasty and awful it can get. But Bruce, the most awfulest thing that could ever happen to a child is them not to be told about Jesus. Is for them not to be told about Jesus. Some people say, well, preacher, that's the craziest statement I've ever heard. Think about this. I've met plenty of people. Somehow, some way, through them by the power of God, they've made it from a horrific past. But if they've not been told about Jesus, Sister Rita, they may escape the horrific past. But their future is far worse. It's far worse. In this day and age, people don't realize it. Why are you so mean? Why are you so hateful about sin? Well, if you just catch a little glimpse of where sinners go, and if you ever felt like you was going there one day, and if God saved our soul, James, you'd want to tell everybody you could. You better do something about that sin. Aren't you glad tonight that your sin has been covered up with a thick cloud? Aren't you glad that your sin has been blotted out? Aren't you glad it's been taken out of the way? Can I give you a piece of doctrine? Was y'all two on some doctrine tonight? Would you take it home with you? Huh? If you get mad at me and say I'm crazy, stop me after church. Okay? The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, said that whosoever's name was not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast into eternal lake of fire. Ain't that right? Isn't that Revelation? The Bible said whosoever's name was not found in the Lamb's book of life. And we always say those are the people that has been born again by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it? Isn't that what we say? Everybody's afraid to say amen now because he said, I ain't going to say amen because if I say amen, preacher's going to pull fast and don't make me look like a fool. But where do you think them little babies go? They have not known sin. They never got introduced to the Savior. They never heard the gospel preached. So what happened? What happened to them? Does anybody want to know what happened to them? They're in the same place as some saved people go. Well, how'd their name get in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because there was no sin there to blot out their name. See, a lot of people say when you get saved, you get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I beg to differ. There's too much scripture. It says there's a book of the living where our name's been written in. And that name's been recorded, Noah Faulkner. God knows whose name's in that book, when they was going to come, and how they was going to come. And when they'd leave us, what? Do you hear how quiet? Do you feel how quiet it's gotten? You said, preacher, why are you telling us this for? Because it is so important. It is so important. It is so important. Because if that name does not wind up in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not just because they did not get saved and their name was not wrote in. It was because the sins of life has covered it up and blotted it out. Now you may think I'm crazy. But how many people has ever seen them old written papers? They write them old papers. Whenever they make a mistake, they blot out that mistake, don't they? They put a big blotch on them. You ever seen that? Nowadays, and I remember used to in school, they'd always say, put three lines through it. Y'all ever know that one? Put three lines for the mistake. Well, in our life, Paul said it in Romans chapter number 7, when sin revived, it slew him. And in that book of life, sin had blotted out his name. But when he got saved, that blood takes that blood all away. Now his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't get excited. Don't get crazy. Don't go speaking in tongues or nothing like that. That's Bible. That's sin put in its rightful place. Because so many a times people say, "Well, preacher, I'm saved. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know it's there." Well, how'd it get there? Jesus wrote it down the day I got saved. Where's that at in the Bible? What we have in 2016, we have a generation of people that do not know the Scriptures, do not know sin, do not know Jesus. Y'all hearing this, preacher?
Yes, I am.
Y'all hearing me?
No.
Y'all may think I'm crazy and think I done jumped off. Y'all think you're going, "Man, I didn't know he was that crazy 3 years ago." I'm not telling you nothing new. I can show you throughout all the Scriptures. What happens is sin is took care of. And the reason why sin has to be taken care of, because sin is the one thing that caused the downfall of man.
Right.
It is the reason why men now go to hell. People say, "Preacher, I've heard you preach because they reject Jesus Christ." And that is right. That's called sin. That is the sin that cannot be forgiven in this life, nor in the life to come. If you've been saved tonight, you should be the happiest person there is. Guy asked me today, "Jason, how you doing?" "Better than good. And a whole lot better than I deserve. But I'm glad that my sins are brought out." You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Y'all hear me? When the scoffers come to ask me, I tell them where they are. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, east from west. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone.